So I guess we might as well go then into the sermon, which is titled, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Now, I've given recently two sermons, one on our Father, and another one on our Father in Heaven. And so, you probably guessed it, now this is a part three of that series, but I'm not going to continue necessarily every sermon, you know, giving another part of the series, but this one kind of follows pretty much on what I have talked about so far, although this sermon stands on its own two feet. But in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9, Christ does tell his disciples, he tells you and he tells me, to pray in this manner, meaning not necessarily having to repeat those words word for word, but praying to get across a certain concept. And one of the things he is telling us to pray is, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, there are actually two aspects to that request, to that prayer. The one is thy name. He says, hallowed be thy name. So what did he mean by the term thy name? See, God has many names, and all of them describe certain aspects of his character, of his being. One of God's names is the Almighty, El Shaddai. Another one is the Eternal. And of course, this organization is called the Church of the Eternal God. Then there's another name of God, which is God who heals us. And of course, then there's a name where God is called the God of hosts, God of the angelic beings, God Sabaoth in the Hebrew. But you see, Christ didn't say, hallowed be thy names. He said, hallowed be thy name. He is emphasizing the entirety of God, his entire being, everything God stands for. Let's notice a few scriptures which makes this very clear. First, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. And let's read verses 22 and 23. Isaiah 29 and verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name. And, notice, hallow the Holy One of Jacob. And fear the God of Israel. So what's being said here is that they will hallow God's name and they will hallow the Holy One of Jacob. So these two things are being put on the same footage, as if they mean the same thing. And they in fact do, because God's name here is identified as the Holy One of Jacob, as God himself. Notice another scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So again, we are being told to hallow God, the Lord of hosts. You see, God's name is identified as God himself. Him we are to hallow. And why is that? Well, because a name identifies. If you know a person, but you can't at that very moment identify him in your own mind, but then his or her name is being told you, You may immediately say, oh yeah, that's him, that's her, I remember now. Because the name identifies the person. And that's the same with God. His name, that's him. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we might as well say, you, Holy Father, be hallowed. Now, I looked at the commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and those of you who want to check up on my quotations, it's on page 905, and that's what they say. God's name means himself as revealed and manifested. Everywhere in Scripture, God defines and marks off the faith and love and reverence and obedience he will have from men by the disclosures which he makes to them of what he is, both to shut out false conceptions of him and to make all the devotion take the shape and view of his own teaching. Too much attention cannot be paid to this. So we see then that when Christ is telling us to pray, hallowed be your name, what he's saying is we should be thinking in terms of hallowed be you. Because your name stands for you. But now what is meant with the word hallowed? Now that's a strange word for German ears, to say the least. Before I came to this country, if somebody would have told me anything about hallowed, I would have not known what in the world that would have meant. It's not a word you normally use in casual conversations these days either. In the German, the word is geheiligt, for those of you who speak German. And that makes a lot of more sense to me. It may not make a lot of more sense to you. But geheiligt in German, if you understand the word, comes very much close to what is intended with a term, with a phrase. Because in the Greek, the Greek word is hagiazo. Now I pronounce it correctly, not like the Americans would. So it's hagiazo. You spell that H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Now, you might say hagiazo or something like that, but it's hagiazo, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Now, let me just tell you that that is nowhere else translated in the entire New Testament, except in the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer in Matthew and Luke with hallowed. Only in Matthew and Luke, the one scripture we read in Matthew 6 and verse 9, and the parallel scripture in Luke, they translate that hallowed. But the word shows up 12 more times in the entire New Testament, but it's never translated there as hallowed. It's translated there most of the time, as a matter of fact, 11 times, with sanctify. Sanctify. And the only other time where it appears, and we'll look at that scripture later, it's translated as be holy. You see, the word sanctify has, of course, the meaning of to separate or to set apart, and the concept is for a holy purpose. The word hagiazo is derived from the Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, which means holy. So now, looking at Vine's Expository Dictionary, and looking at the word hagiazo, that's how it's defined. To make holy. To set apart for God, to sanctify, to make a person or thing the opposite of common. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown states, hallowed be, this means be held in reverence, regarded and treated as holy. If you go to the literal Greek translation, which translates the verses word by word, they don't say, hallowed be thy name. They say, sanctified be thy name. And the 20th century New Testament rendition has here, may thy name be held holy. And that's perhaps the best translation. May thy name be held holy. Now with this background, we might better understand perhaps what Christ is actually telling us to pray. He is saying, pray to our Holy Father in heaven that he be held or regarded or treated as holy. regarded or treated as holy by whom? You know, we know that isn't the case today in this world. God is not being treated as holy today in this world at all. At the same time, though, we know that this is going to happen in the future. We're pretty soon going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the time of the millennium when God has returned in the person of Jesus Christ, and then this is going to happen for all mankind. And the kingdom of God is established here on this earth. Notice a few scriptures which clearly prophesy that in Psalm 145, for example. Psalm 145, and let's look at verse 21. Psalm 145 and verse 21. It says here, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Now that isn't true today. That will be true once Christ starts God's reign over the earth. Then all flesh shall bless his holy name. All flesh shall treat God as holy. Notice Psalm 72. Let's go back a few scriptures, a few pages. Psalm 72. And let's start reading in verse 16. Now, in the New King James Bible I'm reading from, this psalm is entitled as Glory and Universality of the Messiah's Reign. So this is talking about after Christ has returned. It's a millennial psalm. And so in Psalm 72, beginning in verse 16, we read, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And man shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Yes, then his glorious name will be blessed forever, beginning at the time of Christ's return. Let's also go to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Bible, the way the English and also the German Bible have set it up, because I've given a sermon one time about how the real structure of the biblical books should be, but right now it's at the end of the Old Testament, where it shouldn't be. But anyhow, in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, this is what's being said there. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But that's future. That's not today. What about today? What about for us today? Those of us who have been called by God to his truth. Now we are to hallow God already today. We are to treat God holy already today in our lives. We are to regard God the Father and everything he stands for, and everything which is associated with them, as holy. Now, how do we do that? Well, first of all, let us note the things, for lack of a better term, the things which are holy to God. You see, if they are holy to God, they got to be holy to us. We treat God as holy if we treat the things holy which God has made holy. Now the very first quote-unquote thing which comes to mind, which God has made holy, is Sabbath. Let's go back to the book of Genesis real quick. And let's read chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And here we read, very familiar scripture, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, and then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Here's this word sanctified again, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now the Hebrew word for sanctified is the word kadesh, Q-A-D-E-S-H. And it has exactly the same meaning as the Greek word hagiazo. As a matter of fact, there are several numerous scriptures in the New Testament where Old Testament scriptures are quoted, where it says sanctify in the Old Testament, and the New Testament then is quoting them, and they use the word hagiazo for the Hebrew word kadesh. So it means exactly the same thing. So what then is the scripture telling us? It is telling us that God hallowed, that God set aside as holy for a holy purpose, the weekly Sabbath. Now notice Exodus chapter 20, because it would be nice if the translators would translate those scriptures consistently, but they never do. And so, unless we go back to the original and see what Greek words or Hebrew words are used, we might not even get the point. Notice Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. But you see, you guessed it, the Hebrew word is kadesh. Same word which was used in Genesis. So he sanctified it, if you please. He made it holy. He set it aside for a holy purpose. Now notice Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And let's read verses 21 and 22. And then a few more verses after that. Jeremiah 17 and then verse 21. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. And of course the context is here for the purpose of selling it. Nor bring it in the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work but hallow the Sabbath day. But again, the Hebrew is kadesh. In other words, sanctify it. Do what God has set it aside for at the very beginning when he created man. Hallow the Sabbath day. Sanctify it. Set it aside for a holy purpose. As I commanded your fathers. And of course, he had already commanded it to Adam and Eve. Way back then. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but they made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Verse 24, and it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, set it aside for a holy purpose, to do no work in it. Then he said, then you will be blessed. But then he goes on to say in verse 27, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, to sanctify it, to set it aside for a holy purpose, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And we know, of course, from history that is exactly what occurred. But you see, these prophecies are not only, or these statements are not only meant for the time of Jeremiah, they are also meant for us today. Because there's another passage in the book of Ezekiel. And in the 20th chapter, and let's start reading at verse 19. Ezekiel 20 and at verse 19. And let's read until verse 21. It says, I am the Lord your God. So in other words, he is speaking to us with authority. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbath. And again, the word is Kadesh in the Hebrew. So in other words, sanctify my Sabbath. And they will be a sign between you and me, or me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, verse 21, the children rebelled against me, that they did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, but they profaned my Sabbaths. You see, the opposite to keeping it holy, to setting it aside for a holy purpose, is to profane it. He says, and then I said, I would pour out my fury on them, and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Now, again, this has dual application. He did it at the time, but every time you read a term like, I will pour out my fury, this also refers to the last plagues of God just prior to Christ's return, and it goes on to say, I will fulfill, bring up to the fullest. This is still future. My anger against them. So that nobody ever tries to convince you that you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And on top of it, here the word is in the plural. Sabbath. Not just talking only about the weekly Sabbath, but it's also talking about the annual holy days, which are also called Sabbaths. And God says, because the modern house of Israel is not keeping those, I will pour out my fury on them. Because they are profaning the holy things which I have made holy. And in doing so, they are profaning me. And we'll see that in a moment. The word for profane here is a very strong word in the Hebrew. That word is shalal, C-H-A-L-A-L. And it means pollute. It means pierce. It's like when they pierced Christ's sides. See, and blood came out. It means treat as common. But God has said, these are the things I have made holy, and you had better keep them holy. There's another passage in the book of Nehemiah. Let's go back a few books. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And it starts reading at verse 9. Now the context here is the Feast of Trumpets. Because chapter 8 and verse 2 tells you that this is happening on the first day of the seventh month. So that's the Feast of Trumpets. The feast we are going to keep is in a few weeks from now. And here, the Jews who had come back out of captivity, they kept the Feast of Trumpets. And so we read in Nehemiah 8 and verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day, now this is a Feast of Trumpets, this day is holy to the Lord your God. So God has made it holy, as God has made the Sabbath holy, it's holy to him, and God expects of us to treat the things holy which he has made holy. So this day is holy to the Lord your God, do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See, they were so emotionally overwhelmed because they hadn't heard it for so long. And then he said to them in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. So we read it now the third time. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So we have seen then that God has made holy the Sabbath and the annual holy days, and he expects, frankly, of all mankind, but specifically of those whom he has called, to keep those days holy. But there are other things which are holy, which God has made holy. For instance, God's tithe is holy. Now, we're just working on a new booklet on tithing, and so I'm not going to take an awful lot of time here, but I just want to quote one scripture to point this out, that God treats his tithe as holy. It's his tithe. It's not our tithe. It's holy. We should not profane it. And so we read in Leviticus chapter 27 and in verse 30, Leviticus 27 and verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. At that time, he gave the administration, the collection of the tithes to the Levites. But that didn't make it any less holy to God. Today, he has given that collection to, of course, Jesus Christ, the Melchizedek, who then has instructed his church to see to it that the tithe is being paid to the church. And so we read then also in verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Are we keeping the things holy which God has made holy? Are we looking at these things in a more casual and indifferent way? A third thing which God has made holy, to be kept holy, is clean meat for the purpose of eating. I will go into this a little bit later in more detail. Right now, I just want to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Now, again, this might be a small matter in the minds of some, specifically those who don't want to fulfill and obey that law anymore, and they say, oh, it's just a physical matter, and what difference does it make? Well, God says it makes an awful lot of difference, because notice how strongly he puts it here in Ezekiel, chapter 22, and in verse 26. And he puts the blame on the ministry for not preaching forcefully that is still a law in force and effect today. And so we read in Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 26, her priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy. Nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Notice, by not making a difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy things, they have profaned God. That's what God is saying here. You treat the things which God has made holy as profane, and you thereby profaning God himself. But this will change too. The time will come when the difference is going to be made known again to all peoples. And so we read in the book of Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel 44. And let's start reading in verse 23. Now again, sadly, that isn't the case today. But that is why we are keeping every year, year after year, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the last great day, to remind us that these things are going to happen in the future. And so we read in Ezekiel chapter 44 and in verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbath. They shall sanctify. They shall treat them as holy. My Sabbath. That's going to happen for all peoples in the future. It's not happening now in this world. And of course, just to make this point clear, again, with the word hallow is translated here, the Hebrew is kadesh, same word again, which is translated also as sanctify or treat holy. So when we hallow, when we sanctify, when we treat and keep holy the things which God has made holy, then we hallow God. Treating and respecting Him as holy as the originator of those things which He has made holy. But the reverse is also true. If we profane, if we pollute, if we pierce, if we treat as common God's holy things, trample them underfoot, we profane, we pollute, we pierce, we treat as common God, God's holy name, God Himself. And here's why. Because people who know you, who know what you stand for, what you say you stand for, will look at you. And they will say, he isn't better than us. His God isn't better than our God. He says, she says, but they don't do. You see, notice how ancient Israel polluted God's holy name and how the Gentiles responded to that pollution. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36, just a few chapters back. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 17. And again, God didn't treat that lightly then, and He is not treating it lightly now. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own lands, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Verse 18, and therefore I poured out my fury on them, and He will do so again. For the blood that they shed on the land. So anything which may ring familiar today when you read those scriptures? And for their idols with which they had defiled it. And so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Verse 20. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they settled them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of His land. See, God cast them out because of their sins. Verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. And therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel. Now that's a very interesting and important statement. Recently somebody mentioned to us that God has blessed and is still blessing the United States of America because it's the only Christian country on this earth. It has nothing to do with the blessings God has promised to Abraham. What a terrible misunderstanding of what we are seeing today. The only reason why God has still blessed this country, but He has taken the blessings away one at a time, is because of the obedience of Abraham and the promise which God made to Abraham. So He says here, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Now how is God going to be hallowed in the people? Now here's how. In verse 24 it goes on to say, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own lands, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. We're talking here about conversion. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the lands that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. But before this happens, it says they profaned God's holy name. They polluted God's holy name by transgressing the laws of God, which God had made holy. Because this whole entire law is called holy law. Now let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 20. And notice the connection again between hallowing God and hallowing the things which God has made holy. Leviticus 20, starting with verse 6. And again, you read those scriptures and you find these are not just ancient history, because unfortunately these things are happening today in front of our very eyes in so many different ways. And that is such shame and an abomination. We read here in Leviticus 20 and verse 6, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them. Of course, he's talking about spiritual prostitution, obviously, because they are contacting demons, perhaps not even knowing that they are contacting demons, but they go through these seances, and they have, you know, these people tell them about the future, and they read horoscopes, and on and on and on it goes. God says, I will set my face against that person, and I will cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The word here again is Kodesh in the Hebrew. Who sanctifies you, who makes you holy, who sets you aside for a holy purpose. And it is God who is holy who can do it. And only God who is holy can do it. Nobody else and nothing else can. Notice in chapter 20 and verse 22, let's drop down a few verses. Same chapter here in verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. But you have already read in the book of Ezekiel that's exactly what happened. And since this is a dual prophecy, that's exactly what is going to happen again. He goes on to say, and you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. All these pagan rituals, all these pagan holidays, we unfortunately are surrounded by today. You don't do that, he says, for they commit all the things, and therefore I abhor them. He goes on to say in verse 24, but I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples, has set you aside, has sanctified you for a holy purpose. Do you feel sometimes separated from the peoples you come in contact with? Well, understood the right way, you should. You should be different. You shall therefore distinguish. Now he talks about suddenly this totally unimportant little tiny matter. But not in God's eyes. Look at the context. He said, I have separated you from the nations, and you shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And of course the context is not to eat it. And you shall be holy to me. That's how important that is to God. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So then one aspect of this discussion is not to defile ourselves by eating unclean meat. That's a clear context here. That's a clear statement. Let's go back to the Leviticus chapter 11. So is it something which is kind of unimportant in God's eyes? Well, some would love to tell you that. That's not what the Bible says. Leviticus 11 and verse 43. He goes on to say, you shall not make yourselves abominable. Now, these are strong words. With any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now God has called us out of Egypt of sin today, to be holy as he is holy. And so he goes on to say in verse 46, this is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Remember later on he would say, the ministers, the priests, have not taught my people to distinguish between those. But the time will come when it's going to be taught again forcefully. There are still some today who teach it forcefully. Far too few, though. He says, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. But you see, more is involved than just clean and unclean animals. More is involved, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, you find in verse 2 that God is much more all-encompassing. Leviticus 19 and verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. That's one way of how we can be holy. And keep my Sabbath, plural. Another way of how we can be holy. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. You see, when we keep God's commandments, we hallow his holy name. If we break his words, we profane his holy name. Notice Leviticus chapter 23. Well, let's go to Leviticus 22 first. Leviticus chapter 22. And let's look at verse 31. It says, therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them, I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He's saying, I will be sanctified, set aside in your minds for a holy purpose, that I am holy, because I will then set you aside for a holy purpose. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. But he introduces it by saying, you better keep my commandments. Otherwise, you're not going to be holy in my eyes, and I won't be your God. Notice also Leviticus chapter 20. Let's go back just a few pages. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, this is terrible pagan idol, this god they worshipped, and people worshipped, and later Israel worshipped too, so much so that they even sacrificed their own children to this terrible idol. It says, whoever does that, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people. because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. That's how God looks at it. If we are involved in all kinds of pagan worship ceremonies and practices, God says, you thereby profane my holy name. Notice Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 6. Leviticus 21 and verse 6. They shall be holy to their gods and not profane the name of their gods. But how do they do it? For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. Now this is talking about the Levites at the time. But you see, today we are all called a holy priesthood in the sense that we are all offering up spiritual sacrifices. So that scripture also refers to all of us. And if we want to do that, we are not supposed to violate what God is telling us. Now let's quickly go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Because God isn't done yet. Neither am I. Still quite time left for me today. Deuteronomy 26, beginning in verse 16. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Not in a lackadaisical way. Not like, well, perhaps, you know, I could perhaps do some of that. No, God wants total energy, total dedication. Today, verse 17, you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God. And we all have done that at the time of our baptism. And if we are being led towards baptism, we are looking forward to that day. You have proclaimed the Lord to be your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in grace, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So again, the context is observing all of God's commandments with our own whole heart and soul, and then we are entitled to be called a holy people. And that is how, as we will see, we are hallowing God. First, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 9. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. See, then they shall see it. Through our lifestyle, they shall see it. That we don't profane God's holy name, but that we keep it holy. When we pray, holy be your name, hallowed be your name, what we are really supposed to be saying, or thinking at least, is, God give us the strength to let us live holy lives. Because we are called by your name, which is the name of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because these concepts are clearly repeated in the New Testament and apply to all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul is saying here, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we are God's holy temple. And as such, of course, we have to live holy lives. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." That we should be holy, that we should be sanctified, that we should be set aside for a holy purpose which we then are following through, and that we should also be without blame before him in love. And so also notice Colossians chapter 3. And again, let's read verses 12 and 13. Because if we are holy, then our holiness got to show. You can hide it. You can't put it under, you know, a hidden place, but we have to reflect it. And so we read in Colossians 3 and verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on." And then there are certain things we are supposed to be putting on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And of course, the list keeps going on in other places. But as holy people of God, we have to live holy lives. And that is especially true since we are involved, directly or indirectly, in the work of the living God. You see, we are representatives of God. And if we don't live holy lives, even though we might be directly or indirectly involved in doing God's work, we still profane God's holy name through our wrong, sinful conduct. Notice in Proverbs chapter 30, let's go back to this remarkable prayer of a man who I believe is only mentioned in this particular scripture, Agur. I don't know too much about Agur. I don't think you do either. But here in Proverbs chapter 30, this Agur is praying a very remarkable prayer, and Solomon was inspired to include it in the book of Proverbs. And so we read in Proverbs 30 and verse 8, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die," verse 8. "Remove falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest," verse 9, "I be full," see if I'm too rich, "and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Again, if we are holy, if we represent the holy God, and if we at the same time break his commandments, in this case by stealing from others, how quote-unquote justifiable it may be in human terms, according to God, we profane or bring shame on his holy name. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43. And let's read verses 7 and 8. "And he said to me, Son of man," and this is again a millennial scripture, "this is the piece of my, oh, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name. They, nor their kings, by their harlotry, or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places, when they set their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger." Again and again and again we read that if we don't keep God's commandments, if we get involved in all kind of pagan customs and ideas, we are defiling God's holy name. Of course, I mean, I haven't even talked about this yet, because this should be so clear, that maybe, because it's so clear, I should mention it. We should, of course, never use God's name in vain. Because that's one of the Ten Commandments. Saying God is not going to hold him harmless, guiltless, faultless, with taking my name in vain. Now this means we don't use even in our casual conversation the name of God or things pertaining to God without, you know, having any meaning attached to them. And that means we don't use euphemisms either. We don't say God, but we may say gosh. We don't say Jesus, but we may say geez. And we may talk about things which are holy to God and use them in a casual, profane way. Now, that's another way how we are profaning God, which we as Christians shouldn't do, which nobody should do, but most certainly we, as we are called and chosen by God to be his special, elect, holy people, shouldn't do it. We've got to be careful what we are saying and how we are saying it. We are to be holy to God. As holy people, we are to hallow God and his name through the way in which we live. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 13. Sermons get longer and longer by the time you deliver them. I don't know why that is. So Pope had the same experience last time. But, you know, we still have time. So 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Peter is saying, therefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so here now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, and let's look at the one scripture where the word agiazo in the Greek is translated as be holy. It's normally translated as sanctify in the so-called Lord's Prayer. It's translated as hallowed. But here in Revelation 22, and that's a remarkable scripture, the same word here, agiazo, is used in the Greek. And it says in chapter 22 and verse 11, a warning, a challenge, an admonition from Jesus Christ to you and me today. And we read, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, if he doesn't want to change, I'm not going to force him to. He who is right, he who is filthy, you is filthy, let him be filthy still. So that's the first category. But then he goes on to say, but he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Let him continue to live a righteous life. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Let him be holy, the word agiazo. Let him continue to be holy. Let him continue to live a holy life, not going back to where he came out of, as so many have done, as perhaps so many still will do. No, we are sanctified. We are set aside for a holy purpose. We have to live a holy life, and we have to continue to do it until Christ comes back. Now, how are we sanctified? How are we set aside for a holy purpose? Several points. The first one is we are sanctified by God's word of truth. Let's quickly look at that in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Very familiar scripture. Jesus Christ is telling us, was asking God the Father to do that with us. He says, sanctify them. Set them aside for a holy purpose. Hallow them, if you please, by your truth. Your word is truth. So God's word tells us what is right and what is wrong. Mr. Pope in his editorial in the updates this week talked about making right choices. We have to make right choices, I mean, on a constant basis. And we do it based upon what God tells us in his word, what's right and what's wrong. So we are sanctified, set aside by God's word. But that alone is not enough, because we may know the truth and we still won't have the power to do it. So we are also sanctified then by baptism and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, which gives us the power to live by God's word. And so we find this in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Now here Paul is drawing an analogy. He's talking to husbands and wives and how husbands should treat their wives. And he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for her. So when he says, as Christ gave himself for the church, so you husbands have to give yourself of your time, of your energy, and of your interests to your wife. But he goes on to say, Christ gave himself to the church that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. In other words, reference here to baptism, by the word. First, you understand the word, you follow the word as best as you can, you have to show fruits worthy of repentance, but then you get baptized and you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's how you are being sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose. And so now God is going to enable us to live a life which is holy, if we let Him. If we let Him. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's start reading in verse 23. Now may the God of peace. Now it's interesting that God would emphasize that here, that He is a God of peace. He is not a God of war at all. He is a God of peace, and He wants us to live peaceably. So now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, set you aside for a holy purpose, but sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he who calls you is faithful, and who will also do it. So yes, God will do it. It goes on to say, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So he is talking to holy people, to you and to me. And he says, and God will sanctify you completely. We pray for that. He will carry it out. But we still have to play our part. We still have to let him do it. We still have to cooperate. And so if you go back to verse 15 of the same chapter, say what Paul is telling you and me, what we got to do. He says in verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirits. Do not despise prophecies or inspired preaching. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's what we got to do. Now, with God's help, we can do it. But if we don't have the willpower to do it to begin with, God is not going to force it upon us. Now, let's notice Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. And sometimes we go through trials and tribulations and problems and we are about to give up. And Paul understood that. And so he is encouraging all of us to encourage each other. And that's what he is saying. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We won't be in the first resurrection unless we make it a point to pursue peace with all people and holiness. That's why I said earlier, make peace, not war. I mean, here he is telling us, if we still in our minds even think that it's right to go to war and kill other people, we haven't gotten the point yet. Notice what Peter is telling us in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, set God aside in your hearts. Give him room in your heart so that he can tell you what's right and what's wrong and how you should live. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then you will be ready. He goes on to say, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, the idea is they will still accuse us one way or the other, but sometimes they will come up with made up stories, and they had better be made up stories, because he says if you sanctify the Lord in your hearts, then you can have a good conscience if you let Christ live your life within you and through you. And then when they accuse you of things, you know these accusations are wrong. And so your good conscience remains. Now, we are hallowing God, as I've pointed out time and again now, by living holy lives. We are profaning God, his holy name, if we are living unholy lives, if we are violating his will and his words, if we are causing others to stumble thereby. If we are responsible that others scoff at God and his way and blaspheme. Notice an Old Testament example in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now that's a very famous example where David committed adultery and murder. And then of course the prophet comes to him and gives him the story. It was a rich man and a lamb, and David could see the terrible sin of that rich man. And then he had to realize that it was him who had taken this lamb, Bathsheba, away from Uriah. And so now, notice what Nathan is saying here in chapter 12 and verse 9 of 2 Samuel. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah with a sword, and you have taken his wife, and he goes on to say, and that is why war will not leave your house anymore. But now notice, in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. In other words, he has forgiven you. You shall not die. You will not have to die the second death, is what he's talking about. However, verse 14, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. See, David's sin caused others to blaspheme, to scoff, to say, well, you are a man after God's own heart. You are doing all of God's will, and look what you're doing. That's the responsibility we have to always keep in mind when we conduct ourselves in certain ways. Notice Romans 2. And here Paul is mincing no words about our responsibility. Romans chapter 2 and beginning in verse 17. Romans 2 and verse 17, he says, indeed, you are called a Jew, and we are all called spiritual Jews today. You are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. And isn't that true for us? I mean, aren't we out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God in all the world as a witness, as much as God allows us to, and teaching God's way of life, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law? You, verse 21, therefore, who teach another, you do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man shouldn't steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples even by not paying what is due to God? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God? Profane God, you might say, through breaking the law? Notice verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It is written. Because again, we violate God's law. It doesn't matter how much we are teaching it to us. God's name will still be blasphemed because it will come to light what we are doing. See, we are told to hallow God in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. You see, it says, God who is holy shall be hallowed, shall be treated as holy in righteousness. Now we hallow him if we are righteous. And we pray, hallowed be your name. We are also praying to God for his righteousness in our lives, so that God's name can be hallowed by us in righteousness. Notice at the last scripture, and I know you were waiting for that statement, Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 12. That's the last scripture I'm reading. There's still one I'm going to quote. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, Christ is saying, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. You notice, Christ will write on us the name of his God, of God the Father, when we continue to overcome. We will be called God. We will be God. Born again members of the very family of God. You see, that is why we read in the book of Hebrews in the second chapter and verse 11 in the New International Version. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Yes, God who is holy is making us holy, and we already belong to the family of God as begotten children, and we will be born again children at the time of our resurrection, or changed into immortality. For God's name will be ours. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, what we are really trying to convey is asking God to let us, the holy people of God, hallow God in our righteous lives. Let God be treated as holy in the way we live.